That's a Woodlake High School thing. Craig and I went to high school together. So, all right, obviously that wasn't as cool to you as it is to me. But thank you, Sandy, for that long reading. And I just encourage you, church, to have your Bibles open to Exodus 16 so you can be following along. I'm really grateful for this passage in Exodus 16 because I identify with it very closely. We're in the midst of a sermon series. If you're new with us, it's called Rest. And we're discovering and seeking to live into what the Bible has to say about this true soul rest that Jesus gives to us, that he offers to us when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." And as part of that kind of bigger picture of rest, we've spent the last few weeks talking about God's command for Sabbath, the fourth commandment. And we've used the Ten Commandments as our text primarily. We were in Exodus chapter 20 and then in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we use those two texts to talk about what the Sabbath day is, to talk about why God commands it, and then even to talk about, okay, how do we live this out today? But this passage in Exodus 16, this narrative, this story, I think helps us understand something that I haven't really been able to talk about yet. And that's why we're in it today. I think it helps us understand the struggle of Sabbath and why God's people struggle to keep Sabbath. And that's why I think it's so important for us today to take it to heart and to hear what the Lord has to say to each of us, both individually but also together as a congregation. And what's interesting, I think, about it is that this story comes before the Ten Commandments. Okay, so at the Ten Commandments, we have the commandment given about the Sabbath, but this story comes before that commandment is given. The Israelites have been delivered from the hand of the Egyptians, but they're not yet to Mount Sinai, where God's going to give Moses the commandments in a dramatic fashion, and he's going to show those to the people about how they can be God's people in God's world. But this is a story and it's obviously a story about the manna and the quail being given, but really it's a story about Sabbath. At the heart of it, it's a story about Sabbath, particularly learning to Sabbath when life is on the line, when it's high stakes. And in the first few verses, we learn kind of the situations that the Israelites have been out in the desert for about a month and a half, some 45 days or so they've been out there. And that means that they have probably gone through all their food rations that they had leaving Egypt. And so they're starting to recognize, they're looking in their bags and realizing they're out of food, and they're looking around them in the wilderness, realizing that there is no food, and they're getting anxious and worried. And so they do what the people are famous for doing. What do? They grumble. They grumble. "We wish God would have just killed us in Egypt. At least there we had all the food we could eat. Now, Moses, you're just trying to starve us to death." Think about that. It's amazing, isn't it, how when we are hurting, when we're lacking faith, how we can become so accusatory, so brazen in our attack. And I just think about Moses and how he would have heard that. And I wonder if Moses just sarcastically was thinking in himself, "Oh, yep, you got me. That's been my plan all along. I'm going to go down to Israel, risk my life, help by the God's mighty hand lead you out of Egypt and free you from slavery, only to bring you out here in the desert and then starve you to death slowly, painfully, and watch you all die." I mean, think about how hurtful that would be for Moses to hear the people accusing him, "You just want to kill us." That might have been the way that I responded, with accusation and judgment of my own. But I hope that you notice the way that God responded. I mean, God's the good news of God is just all over this passage. Look with me at verse 4. God says, "I will rain down bread from heaven." You know, they didn't come to God with thanksgiving for all that he had done, and in the context of that thanksgiving, then present their request or their need to God. In fact, they didn't even come to God at all. They didn't even seek God. They only grumbled against their leader with vicious accusations. But God responded in grace. God promised his provision. He would give them their daily bread. He would provide. And with that daily bread came special instruction. Only gather what is needed for the day. And on the sixth day, gather twice as much as needed. And so we see the beginning here with God's giving of the daily bread, with God's giving of the manna and the meat, that we see the beginning of this weekly rhythm that Moses is going to articulate more clearly in the verses that follow. But the other thing I think that's really, really, really important to notice in verse 4 is the way that God frames his provision. How does God say that he's going to use this opportunity? Verse 4, as a test. He says he's going to use it as a test. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, I think a lot of us actually misinterpret that because we have a negative view of tests. Some of you, when I say the word test, you actually kind of get sweaty and your heart rate goes up a little bit. Because in your brain, you have this idea that a test means you have this one-time event at the end of which you're going to get a grade. And that grade is going to be very important to your sense of identity as a person. And that grade's going to declare something in finality about who you are and what you're capable of. But see, that's not the way that this word is, that's not the way the word means here. When God tests us, we need to remember that he loves us. We need to remember that he wants what is best for us. So when God tests us, it means that he's training us. It means that he's growing us. It means that he's equipping us. And if we think about God testing the Israelites in that way, it frames this whole chapter, I think, as a faith-building work of God. It's a trust-building exercise for the people of God in this situation. And that's the way, church, that we should be thinking about Sabbath all the time. Practicing Sabbath is a faith-building work of God in our lives. That's what God wants to do among his people in Exodus 16. That's what God wants to do among us. He wants to test them. He wants to increase their trust in him, grow them up in faith. So after God promises his provision, Moses and Aaron go back to the people and they say this awesome thing in verse 6. They say, not just that God is going to give meat and bread, but they say, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. In other words, God is going to make himself known through his provision. And then just to put like an emphasis on that, God shows up. They look out to the desert, verse 10, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. God wants them to know him. God wants them to worship him, not just to consume what he gives them. God wants them to know that what's about to happen is not just happenstance. It's not just a lucky consequence. It's not just a natural occurrence of the environment. And it's not just a gift from the universe. No, it is a gift from the creator of the universe who is to be known and loved and worshiped. It's a gift from their provider. And then that evening, verse 13 says, quail came and covered the camp. They had meat to eat. And in the morning, the bread of heaven lie on the ground. How trippy must that have been? God provided food for them. It was just sitting there. It wasn't there the day before. But there it was. There was plenty of it for everyone. But still, it came with this very interesting instruction. Only take what you need for the day. You see, God's plan was to give them what they needed for each day, but not more. God's plan was to live to live into that as God wanted to help grow their faith. They had to trust God. They had to trust that the next day there would be bread on the ground again, that there would be enough food the next day to feed their family. Can you imagine the anxiety, though, about that? I can't overstate. I hope you realize how big of a deal this is, how much of a challenge this is. We sit in our kind of relative comfort, and we think about them in the desert, and we say, oh yeah, no big deal. But this was a big deal. They're out in the middle of nowhere. I've kind of been out there. It's the middle of nowhere, and they don't know how long they're going to be there. They don't have any other food. But God invites them into trusting Him. Just take what you need for the day. But because of all that difficulty, we shouldn't be surprised that some of them don't listen to Moses. Some of them kept some of the manna to save for the next day. You know, just in case something happened. Just in case God forgot. Just in case, you know, there wasn't enough and their neighbor took all the manna out and they didn't have any left for themselves. But God was testing them. God was training them. He was teaching them. And so the next morning, that lovely bread of heaven wasn't so lovely anymore. That lovely bread of heaven, the scripture says, was full of maggots and began to smell. It wasn't like the old bread in my house that starts getting mold on it when I grew up and you just cut off the moldy part and eat the rest. It wasn't like that. It says it was full of maggots. And the NIV says that it began to smell. I think more accurately, the ESV says it stank. It stank. I was really hopeful that the King James would say it stinketh, but it doesn't say that. That's just John 11. It stank. And church, that's because disobedience to God always stinks. Always smells. Maybe not right away, but it always smells. And the gift of that, the good thing about that, is that it trains them. It teaches them to trust God. Oh, I wasn't supposed to keep it. Turns out now I understand why. I'm supposed to trust God. And so that happened again and again and again and again and again till the sixth day. And on the sixth day, Moses reminded them to go out and gather twice as much as usual. And then he said in verse 23, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until the morning. Sabbath takes preparation. And you would think by then that they had learned their lesson, right? You think that after they had experienced that provision of God every day of the week, that they could trust God and they would be obedient, right? No. Turns out they're just like us. They're learning to trust. Look at verse 27. Nevertheless, it starts out, nevertheless. And I don't think that's just saying after Moses' words. I attach that nevertheless to even though they've seen God do all these other things in their lives. Nevertheless, despite all that God has done and despite the specific instruction that Moses has given them, nevertheless, some of them went out on the seventh day to gather the food, but they found none. So they had enough, but they wanted more. Everyone had gathered twice as much as usual on the sixth day. They did not need more, but they wanted more. They didn't trust God enough to take a Sabbath, and so they disobeyed. But again, in God's grace, their efforts came up empty. There was nothing to be found. And I love God's response in verse 28 and 29. Again, just think about the mercy and the grace of God. God says, how long are you going to disobey my commands and not follow my instructions? Don't you see that I have given you the Sabbath? I have given it to you. In other words, I have given this to you as a gift and as a command, both because I love you. So trust me. Stop from your work on the Sabbath day so that you can be physically rested and spiritually refocused. The Sabbath is for your benefit. And remember, I am your provider. I will take care of you. And finally, it seems in verse 30 that they get it, because it just says simply, the people rested on the seventh day. So when we think about this story and this chapter, what is it, do you think, that we can take away from this for today? You know, 2 weeks ago in Exodus 20, we were reminded that God commands his people to take one day out of the week and to set it aside as a holy Sabbath day to the Lord. And we see that same language here in Exodus 16. It is a day to the Lord. And the purpose for that day, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is to physically rest and spiritually refocus in a way that imitates what God did in creation. And then last week in Deuteronomy 5, we were reminded that the practice of Sabbath reinforces this idea, the freedom that God has given us. We don't have to be slaves to our work anymore. God is our deliverer. We can take this day off. And we talked about last week a phrase that I know a lot of you really grabbed a hold of, and that the way we live into this day of rest, and both physically and spiritually, is that we cease from what feels necessary and we embrace what gives life. Now, I heard from a lot of parents that their kids on the way home said, I don't want to do homework because it doesn't give me life. And so I'm going to cease from what is necessary and embrace what gives life. And I'll just remind everybody, Sabbath takes preparation. So you got to get ready to move into that Sabbath. So cease from what is necessary and embrace what gives life. That's kind of the golden rule of the Sabbath. And a kind of an added on to that is we figure out what it is that causes us to love God more. And we do that more. We figure out what it is that stirs our affection for God, and we do that more, because that's part of what really gives us true life. But what about Exodus 16? What's the main takeaway from this today? And I would say this. I think the main takeaway is learning this. The main reason that we don't practice Sabbath is because we don't trust God. Either we don't trust that God will provide what we need while we take a day of rest physically and refocus spiritually, or we don't trust that God gave it to us as a gift, a day that He blessed and that He sanctified. And both of those things have been true for me. I've shown that I don't really trust God to provide what is needed when I feel like I can't afford to take a Sabbath day. When I feel like I have too many things to do. When I feel like the church needs me too much for me to take a Sabbath day. All of those are signs that I do not really trust God to be my provider. And I show that I don't really trust God with the gift of Sabbath, that He gave this to me as a gift, that He blessed it and sanctified it, when I'm just not interested in taking time to refocus spiritually. When I'm not interested in setting aside a day that's to the Lord. When I'm only interested in taking a day to myself, because I think that will be better than a day to the Lord. That's just because I don't, in those moments, believe or trust God. The main reason when I'm not practicing Sabbath is because I'm not trusting God. And I would dare say the same is true for you. If you're not Sabbathing, there's a disconnect between who God is and what God has done and what God has promised and what we believe about that. But the beautiful thing is that God's grace abounds. And practicing Sabbath is a way actually to grow our faith. We don't have to build up our faith and then step into Sabbath. No, we take a step into Sabbath just the way we are, and by doing that, it increases our trust in God. Exodus 16 helps us see that. It tells us the story of that very first week. God provides manna and quail in the desert, and we see the way that God's people struggled. They struggled with it in that first week, and they struggled with trust on the Sabbath day, that they really had enough. I know God said not to go out, or Moses said not to go out, but let's go look just in case we don't have enough. But can you imagine the way it was a year later? After 52 weeks of this rhythm, every day, every week, God providing again and again and again, I bet at the end of a year there were a lot less who were worried about having enough to eat. I bet there were a lot fewer people who still tried to go out on the seventh day and collect food. I bet their trust increased as they practiced Sabbath, as they depended on the Lord, their faith increased. And the same has been true for me. Back in the summer of 2007, because the senior pastor was on sabbatical and because the other associate pastor had just moved to another church, for 3 months that summer, I was the only pastor on a staff of a church of 1,500 people. And I don't mean to sound more dramatic than it was. There was a great staff and a great set of leaders in the congregation, but still, I was the only pastor on staff of a church of 1,500. And during the previous 5 years, my first 5 years as an associate pastor, I preached like 1 to 3 times a year. And that summer, I was going to preach 10 of the 12 sermons. And I'll just tell you, I was super grateful for the confidence of the senior pastor to leave me on point for the church. But I was also super freaked out. But by God's grace that summer, I made a choice at the beginning. I made a decision that every Friday was going to be for me a Sabbath day. And no matter where I was on my sermon at the end of that day, on Thursday, I would not work on the sermon on Friday at all. It was absolutely the best decision that I made that summer. But it was incredibly difficult to keep. There were some weeks because of the things that were happening in the life of the church when I would go home on Thursday night and I would have 1 page of my sermon. I got 5. And by the way, I'm almost done. Don't worry. But I would go home on Thursday and I'd have 1 page and I would be freaking out. I've got to work on this. I've got to tend to it. I've got a bit to it. But I would say, no, I made a choice. I'm going to set this aside for the and set this day to the Lord. I'm not going to work on my sermon. And that forced a question in me. It forced a question in my heart. The question was, can I trust God with this sermon? Or do I really believe that God will give me what I need? Or do I trust that God will take all my preparation that I've done and make it useful for his people? And in the beginning, those days were torturous. They were torturous. Even if my sermon was written, I felt the need to like go over it and make a little bit better and work on a little bit more and think about if I have anything in the right spot. But I just had to let it go. And as the summer went on, and I kept ceasing from what felt necessary, and I kept practicing the Sabbath day to the Lord, I began to worry less about the sermon on Fridays. I began feeling less and less like I had to work nonstop to cover every single need in the congregation. Because I was experiencing week after week the incredible provision of God. And the summer of 2007 turned out to be a fantastic summer in my life, and actually in the life of that church. And it wasn't because of my preaching or my leadership. It was just because that God did something in us that summer that helped us to grow in faith, to grow in trust more together. Beloved, God is trustworthy. God is our creator. He is our deliverer. And he is our provider. If we believe that, then I think we'll be more free to step into the Sabbath day. He is our creator, he is our deliverer, and he is our provider. And the ultimate expression of all of those is Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to give us our salvation. We can trust in God. We can trust him. He is trustworthy. And that's something that I'm needing to hear this morning as much as anyone. I'll just tell you, I kind of made a slip last week when I just mentioned it in this service off the cuff, but I want us to say it more clearly and explicitly this morning as we end, that these sermons on Sabbath are as much for me as they are for anybody else in the room. I asked a friend if he would preach as a part of this series. He laughed. He said, I can't get up there and preach on rest. And I know how he feels. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit has been doing in me these last 3 weeks, particularly about Sabbath, is that he's been bringing conviction. Conviction in my heart about my own practice of Sabbath. So while I'm calling all of us to live into this, and don't get me wrong, I'm calling all of us to live into this, I need to confess to you that I myself, over these last 6 years as your senior pastor, I have not obeyed God well in regularly taking a Sabbath day to the Lord. And so for these last 3 weeks, I've been repenting before God. It's been really rich. I've just been asking God to help me recognize what it is in me that has me, that's kept me from living into this call. And I know that it's more than just a big job and a PhD and a full schedule. It's more about my heart. It's more about my belief, or rather my unbelief, my lack of faith, my lack of trust. And so as part of that repentance, now I stand before you and I ask, will you please forgive me? Because I believe that my disobedience, and that's what it is, my disobedience in this area impacts you. Not just because I'm the senior pastor, but because I'm a part of this covenant community. And in a covenant community, the sin of one person always impacts the community, always. Especially if it's the sin of a leader in that community. So, beloved, I hope that you will forgive me. And I pray that my repentance will be part of the way that we grow together in obedience and faith. Because wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if God helped us to grow in trusting Him together? One way that that can happen is by making a shared commitment to live in obedience to God's Sabbath command. This is the last sermon on Sabbath as part of this series on rest. And we'll be on the series for a handful more weeks, but we're not going to be talking specifically about Sabbath anymore. Today, though, I am making a commitment publicly that this week I'm going to plan and prepare for a Sabbath, a day that is set aside to the Lord, a day when I'm going to cease from what is necessary, when I'm going to embrace what gives life, I'm going to think about what it is that makes me love God more, and I'm going to do more of that on that day. And some of you, I think, are ready to make that same commitment right now. Some of you, you're not there yet, you need to think about it some more, and that's okay. Some of you may not be interested at all yet, but if you are a person that is ready to make that commitment, I want to invite you to get something that you can write without. Maybe you can put it on your phone or write it in your Bible or write it on your bulletin or write it down. I want you to write it down. I will practice Sabbath on and then fill in the day. If you're willing to make that commitment today, I will practice Sabbath and then mark the day. Or go on your calendar and type it in, Sabbath. And then show that to somebody else. Now, I don't see a lot of people writing, and I'm not going to get too anxious about that because I'm just going to trust that God is at work in you. But it took me making a decision, not just having good intentions. I had to make a decision to step into obedience in this area of my life. And I'm just calling you today, I'm inviting you into that same decision. And if you do make that decision, as you step into it, as you live in God's grace, as you struggle to learn how to trust in God, I believe that He will increase your faith, that you will come to know Him more, that He is the Creator, He is the Deliverer, and He is the Provider. You can trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray now by your Spirit that you will bring and say to us what you want to say to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Your grace that when the people were grumbling and accusing, you didn't smack them down. You said, I will provide. I will provide. And you trained them up, you equipped them and helped them to grow in faith. And I pray that you would do the same for us. Forgive us for the way that we don't trust that we can really live into this command as people of God. Help us in the weeks ahead, in the months ahead, in the years ahead to live into this more and more, that we might experience who you are and that we might say, look, there he is. The glory of the Lord shows up in the morning. And the provision of the Lord shows up in the evening. You are the one, O God, who is the Creator and the Deliverer and the Provider. Thank you, Father, that we can trust in you. Have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. 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 Would you stand with me? The prayer team's going to come forward and be here and ready to pray. Thank you so much for moving forward. I just, like, this is awesome. You know, high school and junior high will be back later today. Please pray for them as they travel. So encouraging to have about 100 folks at Santa Cruz this weekend, and they'll want their seats back next week. But, you know, usually, I'll just say this, there's usually a big gap between our junior high and high school and that next section of people. I would just love if we could fill that up. I just invite you to think about changing locations, maybe moving forward a little bit. This is a lot of fun. And so the prayer team's here. If you, anything that you would want to be prayed over today or share or request or just ask God to help you in this area, I invite you to come forward and pray. And now I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's resting people said, amen. Go in peace.